Thank you, Bill. Bill said I was going to be competing with the Super Bowl tonight. I thought I'd just let you know you can watch TV and watch the Saints play, or you can come to Shannon Hills and listen to the Saints pray. So take your pick. We hope you'll pick the latter. We'll have you home for the second half, okay? Assure you of that. That's when it really matters anyway, right? Might not be a game by the second half. I don't know. But we'll see. I'm going to ask you to start out just turning your Bible, if you would, to number 16. We're going to be over in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, but I just want to mention a couple of verses in the Old Testament. We're continuing our thoughts on blessings in the Promised Land. We spent some time in the wilderness with the nation of Israel after they came out of Egypt. And now they're in the very edge of the Promised Land, and as they think about what's there, and they think about whether it's worth it to go in and get what's there, we want to make some applications to our own lives. Our third son, Joseph, is looking to go to college next year. This is his plan, and he's trying to decide what to major in. And recently he was visiting a school and with a friend of his, and as they walked along, his friend noticed another friend of hers who is a math major and asked that friend, would you give him some advice? Because Joseph was considering maybe majoring in math. And so she stopped this fella and said, would you give him some counsel? You're a math major. And he said, don't do it. That was his counsel. He said, it's hard. Well, that night, Joseph was visiting with our second son, Jordan, and he told him about this discussion and how the fella said it was hard. And Jordan told him, he said, you know, this is some good brotherly advice. He said, anything you do in college is going to be hard. And if it's not hard, it's not worth doing. Kim and I were pretty impressed that that he came up with that. So after 4 years of college, I guess he's learning that. And you know, isn't that true in life? Really, if it's not hard, it's probably not worth even doing. As we think about the nation of Israel ready to go into the Promised Land, and God was going to give them a lot of wonderful blessings. In fact, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's start out. Let me just mention to you, you're in number 16, but we're not going to get there quite yet. I just want to mention a couple of other verses that lead up to this. In Exodus chapter 3, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, back while Israel was still enslaved in Egypt, they didn't have any rights. They didn't have anything that really they could call their own. Definitely no land that was their own. And here's what God said to Moses. He said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's the way God described this land of great blessing. Now, it was way down the road from where Moses was standing out in the middle of the desert. It's a long way off, but that was God's promise. It's interesting, when we think about this land that God was giving to them, he said it's the place of the Canaanites. It's the land of Canaan. Over in Ezekiel chapter 20, looking back, God reminds the people of Israel how he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And here's what he says about that land. Into a land that I spied out for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. God's saying, I gave you the prime real estate in the whole world. For you, milk and honey, blessings. And not only did God promise he was going to have them come into that land, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24, he says to the people of Israel, you will inherit their land, that land of Canaan, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God. And so he said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you this land. A land that's overflowing with blessings. A land that is the glory of all the lands of the earth. And I'm going to give it to you. You're not going to earn it. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy of it, but I, the Lord your God, am going to give it to you. That's God. Later we saw in Numbers 13 how the explorers were sent out. And we studied how they went out and they came back. And they said, "We came to the land where you sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." They went into the land, they came back and said, "It's just like God told Moses. It's true. It flows, overflows with milk and honey. It's a great land of production, and it's a great land of blessing." Now I want you to notice something here in Number 16, because we've been thinking about how the promised land illustrates for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It illustrates for us not heaven, though it's often referred to that in different songs, but the thought really of this land of promise is the life that we live now here on this earth as believers in the Lord Jesus. Because we're going to find out that when they got into the promised land, there were a lot of battles. And they knew that was coming, and that's why they probably wondered sometimes, is it really worth it? Is it worth it? It's going to be tough. Heaven's not like that. Heaven, the battles are all over. It's a land of blessing. But here on earth, God desires that we live in the enjoyment of the blessings that He has given to us. Now notice here in Numbers 16, we're going to look down, verse 12. Now we have a rebellion going on here amongst the people of Israel. Some of them are rising up against Moses' leadership, and God has appointed him in that position. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up." They were some of the rebels at this time. And here's what they said: "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" Now they're out in the wilderness. God is teaching them many lessons and painting many pictures for us. We've looked at a lot of them. But notice what they're saying to Moses. They're saying, "Moses, don't you think it's no big deal that you've brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey?" Now, where was the land? What was the land from whence he had brought them? It's the land of Egypt. It wasn't the land of Canaan. That's where they were going. That's the land that God said was flowing with milk and honey. God said that is the glory of all lands. But these people have gotten their identity of that land mistaken. They are confused. They've been led astray by their own pride and desires. And look at what they're saying about Egypt, which represents for us the world system in which we function. And we know that Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. Satan has great influence in society where we live. But they're saying, "Moses, you brought us out of a land that flows with milk and honey." In other words, we wish we were back in Egypt. Back in Egypt. They were mistaken. They were confused about what was the real land of blessing. And you know what? As believers in the Lord Jesus, those of us who know Him personally, it's very easy, if we're not careful, to end up just like Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and to begin to look at this world in which we live and believe that it is the land that flows with milk and honey, that this is the land of blessing, that this is the land of promise, what we have here in this world. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 1. The people of Israel, they were being given a physical inheritance. material blessings of all the milk and honey and all the produce and all the blessings of that land, which was the glory of all lands, the land of Canaan. They were looking for that, and that is what was given to them, but they had to go in and possess it. But for us today who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not God's desire that we focus our attention on the material blessings, though they are from God too, and though we should be thankful for them, and though we should never take them for granted, yet they're not the main intent of God's concern for us. But we find what is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And we've been looking recently at these spiritual blessings for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there in verse 1 who he's talking to, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints, not the New Orleans saints, by the way. But the saints, the holy ones, not the ones who've become holy by keeping a list of rules, not the ones who've become holy by turning over a new leaf, not the ones who have become holy by deciding to be religious, but rather the ones who have become holy by trusting Jesus Christ, the Holy One who knew no sin, who took our sin upon himself, and was punished for what we are and what we do, and who rose again. And by receiving him as Savior, his righteousness is credited to our account. And God says, "You are holy in my sight." That's a saint. And he's writing to the saints there at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's ours. God said, "I'm giving you the land," he told the nation of Israel. To us, he says, "I'm giving you the blessings. But now it's up to you to possess it." Caleb, one of those explorers who had been in the land, he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And we've seen in 1 Timothy 6:12 that we're to lay hold of, to take possession of eternal life and all of the blessings that go along with it. The explorers came back carrying the blessings of that land, samples. And so Paul is giving us samples of the blessings that are ours, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we've looked in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, and we've seen many of these blessings that God says, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you are saved, if you're forgiven of your sins, if you've been born again, then these things already belong to you. The question is, are you going to possess them by faith? Yes, there are going to be some battles involved, but it's worth it. It's worth it. We get to chapter 3 now, and we've said that chapters 1 through 3 really lay out many of the blessings that God gives us. Chapters 4 through 6 give us the application and the here's what you need to do in order to enjoy these blessings, in order to appropriate them to your own life. So here in chapter 3, really the first 11 verses, he's going to be talking about what he calls a mystery. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is something that in the Old Testament, and up until that point in the New Testament, was hidden. Nobody but God knew this mystery, knew what it was all about. Some people might have had a little glimpse of a hidden message, wondering about it, but they didn't know what it was. It was covered up. God had chosen to keep it covered. But then at a certain point in time, he took the cover off. And he said, "Here it is." And the mystery which had been hidden, was revealed to the people of God. So the first 11 verses, he talks about this mystery. It's the mystery of the church, of those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and who are brought into this unseen family of God, unseen in the sense that it's not all seen together at one time. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then you are a part of the church. Not this building, not this local assembly, but a part of the universal church. Every believer in the Lord Jesus in this New Testament period. That's in the first 11 verses. And the rest of the chapter is involved a prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. An excellent prayer, by the way, that we could use to pray for each other. And if you want to pray for Mark Shelley and you don't really know what Mark Shelley needs, you feel free to turn to Ephesians 3, verses 12 to 21, and you just pray that for me. And we're going to be looking at some of the things in this chapter today, looking at some of the blessings that are ours in the promised land. And as we view them, we want to be instructed and reminded and encouraged that it's worth it. It's worth it. Now, the first one we're going to look at is in verse 10. And Paul is talking here about being the one who was able to open up this mystery. And we'll start up in verse 7. And Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister or a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now again, we're thinking about Paul on one end of a long pole, and on the other end is Tychicus, the man who brought the letter to Ephesus, and they're carrying this long pole with this big heaping helping of blessings on it, just like the explorers into the promised land brought back this long pole with all of this these grapes, which were just so big they couldn't even carry it. Took two of them between a pole. And Paul and Tychicus are presenting to us some of these blessings through this letter. Just some of them. And here we have the blessing of presentation. So Paul would say, check this out. Look at this. Here's the blessing of presentation. Now tonight, there's going to be a great presentation on television of a football game. But you know, a lot of people are going to watch that game. They don't care about the game. They don't even know the rules of the game. They don't even care about the Saints or the Colts. What they want to see is the halftime show. That's a big deal. A great presentation from the world's perspective. A great display of talent and ability and artistic interest. Later this month, the Olympics are coming to Vancouver, Canada, the Winter Olympics. And a lot of people who don't care anything about the sports and the Olympics will watch the opening ceremony of the Olympics because it's an international display, a presentation that many people around the world will be glued to their television sets to watch. We read here that there's a blessing that belongs to every believer in the Lord Jesus that's already been given to us, but we have to step out in faith and appropriate that in our own lives. And it's the blessing of presentation. It's the presentation of a display of God's wisdom. You see that in verse 10? Here is the purpose, to the intent, God's purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers. Let's pause right there. Who are the principalities and powers? Well, we see they're in heavenly places. He's talking here about spirit beings. He's talking about angels. He's talking about demons, angels who have fallen, angels who rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. And he says that unto them God is going to use the church to present His great wisdom. Here's the purpose: that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, or via the church, the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, God is taking every believer in the Lord Jesus, and He is bringing us together in a miraculous way that no one could ever do, and no one could really ever understand. And He's bringing us together in such a fashion that we become one in Christ, and He uses us as a visual object lesson that the angels and the demons, who, by the way, are watching right now, as we're together in this room, the angels are watching, the demons are watching, and they're noticing how we function. And they notice how we function when we're not together, but we're out in the world. And as they watch the functioning of the church, they see in an amazing way the multifaceted wisdom of God on display. And they're in awe. The angels, the God whom they serve, who created them, they look down and see His work in the church. The demons who rebelled against God and who were against everything that He is seeking to do cannot help, though, but be awed by God's working, by the fact that in every believer in the Lord Jesus lives the Spirit of God and is working to make us one. We are one in Christ, and working to cause us to function together as a body, and we're a part of that. And if we can get hold of that, if we can understand that God is using me, God is using you if you're a believer, God is using you and your relationship with other Christians to be an object lesson for the spirit beings to look at, and from that to see not how wonderful you are, not how special I am, but rather how wonderful and special God is in His great wisdom, that He did what no one would ever have imagined. Taking Jew and Gentile, as different as you could get at that point in history, and bring them together in one. And He does the same thing today. Every time a believer, every time someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and becomes a believer, He places that individual into this body of Christ. And it doesn't matter what color that person is. It doesn't matter what nationality that person is. It doesn't matter what language that person speaks. It doesn't matter how much money that individual has. It doesn't matter how smart that person is. We're all brought together in one, and it's a presentation of God's multifaceted wisdom. And we're a part of that if we're willing to step out in faith and take hold of it. What a blessing that is. What a practical impact there should be on our lives as we grasp this truth, how God wants to use us. Paul starts praying. And particularly there, we see he mentions prayer in verse 12 about that access by faith. But in verse 14, he starts praying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Paul says, I want you to see another blessing that is yours. God says, I've already given it to you. The question is, have you appropriated it in your life? Have you by faith stepped out and said, yes, I want that to be a reality, not just positionally, but practically in my life? And here, this blessing is power. Personal spiritual power. Now, back in chapter 1 and verse 19... we read about the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us to believe, who believe, toward us who believe. And there we saw God's power toward us as believers in the Lord Jesus. But here we find God's power in us. God's power in us. And he says that that's being drawn from the riches of God's glory. The riches of God's glory. I don't know who the richest person you know. The richest person you know about. Maybe it's Bill Gates. And there are people like Bill Gates and other people around the world that have so much money and material possessions that we can't even begin to fathom that. The riches of this person. Well, here we have God. By the way, compared to God, Bill Gates is in his millions and billions and maybe more, I don't know. It's nothing. Because God is infinite. God is beyond our comprehension. And we read here that this power that is ours is drawn from the resources of the riches of the glory of God. Who God is. His majesty. All of His attributes brought together. And if you can put them all together, you say that's the glory of God. That's who He is. It shines brilliantly beyond the noonday sun. We can't comprehend. And we can't look God in the face and live, God says, because of His great glory. Not in this state we can't. The riches of the glory of God. We read up in verse 8 that Paul was rejoicing that he was able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's exactly what the riches of God are. They are unsearchable. You can't get to the bottom of it. And we find here that based on these riches of God's glory, of who He is, we can be strengthened. Notice what it says there. Paul is praying, but he's praying what is a reality in their lives positionally and what he wants to be a reality in their lives in a practical, everyday way as they live their lives. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He's talking about the inner person now. Now, I know some of you out there, you got the P90X going on. And if you don't know what P90X is, then you need to check. Well, you probably don't need to check it out. One brother told me he started this exercise routine, and he said, I figured out what they're doing. Your arms are so sore you can't get food to your mouth, and you lose weight. And I thought, that's pretty good. So, you know, you can work on the outer person. And the Bible said that there is profit in bodily exercise. But godliness is profitable both now for now and for the life that's to come. So you can work on that outer body, but God is more concerned about the inner person. The inner person. The spiritual energy and ability to be obedient to God and to serve God in the way that He wants you to do. That's God's greatest interest when it comes to exercise, when it comes to power. Now, we need to be careful. You'll hear a lot today about the inner power. And a lot of times this is more involved with some mystical Eastern religious-based offering of unleashing your inner power for self-healing or self-defense. We need to be careful that we focus our attention on what God is saying and what God considers to be inner power. It's the power, it's the ability that comes as He strengthens us with might, with the power and ability that comes from Him. And we find that it's by His Spirit. See, the Spirit of God, as I said earlier, is living in every believer in the Lord Jesus. He's taken up residence within our physical bodies, and one of the ministries that He has to the believer is to make us strong spiritually. Now, I don't know how you would evaluate your own spiritual strength right now. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and you pause for a moment, I don't know how you would evaluate that. I have to look at my own life and my own heart and evaluate myself in the light of God's Word. But God says, here's the power that's available to you if you know Christ. It's the strength with might by the Spirit of God, who is omnipotent, God is able to do anything. He's all powerful. And he said, my spirit lives within you to give you strength that you might grow as a believer, that your spiritual muscles might be developed, that you might have the power and the ability to be obedient to God as he directs you in your life. And God has given us direction all through the Scriptures. And as we go through the New Testament, just this one book, as we get over into chapter 4 and 5 and 6 in the book of Ephesians, and we see all that God is calling us to do. If we hadn't read chapters 1 through 3, we might scratch our heads and say, there's no way. There's no way I could do that. The only way we can do that is because of God's power toward us and God's power in us. And God says, it's yours. I've made it available. But in faith, you've got to take me at my word. And you've got to yield yourself to me. And you've got to be in the word. And you've got to allow the Spirit of God to control you and to direct you and to enable you. And we can all look at our own lives and we know where our struggles are. You know where your struggles are. And to think of that power of God, that spiritual ability in the inner person made possible by God the Holy Spirit, to be able to have that kind of power unleashed in your life in dealing with the struggles and the problems and the temptations and the fears and the difficulties that you face and that I face, we can see how wonderful this blessing that God says it's yours. You just got to appropriate it. You got to take hold of it. The Israelites had to go into the land and possess what was theirs. And that meant dealing with the enemies in God's power. And that's what it means for us to lay hold of eternal life. Paul would say, look, Tychicus and I want to show you another blessing. This is another blessing that I have that God has made available to you. It's yours. You just got to take advantage of it. And it's in verse 17. Here this power of verse 16 goes into verse 17 and the blessing there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, when we first read this, we might think, well, he's preaching the gospel to them. He wants them to get saved. But we've already found back in chapter 1, in verse 1, that he's writing this to the saints, to the ones who are already saved, who have already been made holy. They're the primary recipients of this letter. Not that an unbeliever couldn't benefit from it, and they can. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, I trust that you will benefit from these Scriptures. But the idea here is not that you would open your heart for Christ to come in for salvation. We actually don't find that specific concept in the Scripture of inviting Jesus into our hearts. That's an auditory way to understand the thought of allowing Christ into our lives for salvation. But really the thought is that as we recognize I'm a sinner and God cannot accept sin, therefore I'm separated from God and I can't have a relationship with Him, not now and surely not in heaven itself. But I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that God sent His Son to this earth, and His Son became a human being, was given the name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, the Lord is salvation. And I believe that Jesus Christ came and He didn't sin. And I believe that He went to Calvary and there He died on a cross and there He shed His blood as my substitute. Because He had not sinned. He was perfect. He was able to take my sin on Himself as God in human flesh. The one who was God and man at the same time. And He took my sin on Himself. He took my unrighteousness. And God was satisfied with His death and His shed blood taking my place, that I could be made righteous. and I place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not saying I have to say all those words or even know all those words, but it's a matter of placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turning from ourselves, turning from any other hope of salvation, and turning toward the Lord Jesus and believing that He died for me. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But the thought here is not so much that we're opening our hearts that Christ may come in for salvation. The thought is that I'm talking to people, Paul says, that already have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and have been born again. And the Spirit of God is already living in you. Colossians 1:27 tells us about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Romans 8:9 says that the Spirit of God doesn't live within you. You don't have the Lord Jesus. You don't belong to Him. If the Spirit of Christ is not in a person, that person does not belong to Christ. The thought here in Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith is the thought of Christ being at home in your heart by faith. And this is the blessing of presence. Of Christ in His presence being at home in your heart. Now, if you came to visit us, or if you have been to visit us, I hope that you felt at home. And Kim and I, we want you to be at home in our house. And if I came to your house, or if I've been to your house, I hope that your desire would be, or was, that I would feel at home there. To be at home means to feel as if one belongs, to feel as if one were in one's own home, to feel accepted. And Paul said, I am praying for you that Christ will be at home in your heart, in the very center of your being. Many of you may be familiar with a little booklet by Robert B. Munger called My Heart, Christ Home. And here's how he starts this little booklet. He says, one evening I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance He made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but very real. Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire on the hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been silence. He filled the emptiness with His own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. In the joy of this new relationship, I said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be Yours. I want You to have You settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything that I have belongs to You. Let me show You around. If you're familiar with the little booklet, you remember how the writer invites the Lord Jesus to come through, as it were, the different rooms of his heart. The study, speaking of the mind. The dining room, where what we feed on spiritually is displayed. The living room, where we have fellowship with Him. The work room, where we do service for His kingdom. The rec room, where our friends and our joys are exposed. And then he said there was a hall closet that he didn't want the Lord Jesus to look into. Just a small little closet. And he said, now you don't need to look in here. Had a padlock on it. You see, there were a few things there that he wanted to hold on to in his life. He knew they weren't pleasing to God, but he felt like he deserved just that little bit of the old life. But Paul said, I'm praying. I'm praying that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith, that you will believe Him and you will trust Him and know that there's nothing of this world worth hanging on to, and there's nothing of this world that is really milk and honey. No, the blessings are in God. Oh, the practical effect of us opening even that closet, or maybe some of those other rooms in our heart. Maybe they're not what they should be. The presence. And finally, I just want to mention one last blessing here. He ends with it. It's at the end of chapter 3, and it's the blessing of plenty. And this kind of just brings it all together as we think about what God offers. Notice there in at the end of verse 19, he prays that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Notice particularly there verse 20. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Some other translations put it this way: immeasurably more than all, far more abundantly beyond all, super abundantly, far over and above all, far more abundantly than all we ask or can even think. God said, it's all yours. Sometimes you ask for something, and God said, I've got a whole lot more to give you. You hear one of my nieces over there. She's saying amen or be quiet. I'm not sure which. But, you know, Mitchell and Heather, they prayed for a baby. Well, God does super abundantly above all we can ask or think. And they got three at one time. And they were the only three that had the privilege of sleeping during the meeting this morning. They got my permission. I hope the rest of you stayed awake. But, you know, that's what God does. And when we take him by faith, when we step out by faith into the promised land, we find that God's blessing to us is the blessing of plenty. It's super abundant. It's more than anything this world can offer, more than anything that we think will be as good as or should be in addition to what God is giving. God said, there's no sin whose pleasure will bring you the pleasure that obedience to me will bring. And God said, you will be blessed beyond your imagination if you're willing to turn from the things of this world. And even those things that may be okay, but are hindering your fellowship with me, God says, if you will step out in faith, if you will believe me, and we'll look more at some of the practical things as we get into the latter chapters. But you know what? There are people, you see it on their bumper stickers, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. Well, you know what? God has given us an inheritance. And he said, I want you to enjoy it right now. Some parents say, hey, I'm going to give my kids their inheritance now so they can enjoy it while I can watch them. And God enjoys watching his children be blessed and enjoy the inheritance of the many blessings we have in the Lord Jesus. What a privilege. If you don't know him as your Savior, then you're missing all of this. And God is offering it to everyone. If you do know him as your Savior, the question is, am I going in and possessing what is mine daily by faith, taking advantage of these and all the other spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? They're in Christ. And as our focus is on him and our faith is in him and we believe that he knows best and we step in, we can enjoy these blessings, the blessing of plenty and of power and a presentation of his wisdom, of his presence, him being at home in our hearts. May it be true for his glory. And if it's for his glory, it will be for our blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time and your word. Lord, what a joy to be able to look and to see and to hear and to meditate and reflect on just a few of the many blessings that are ours. You have given them to us who know you as Savior. Father, we pray that we would take advantage of these blessings, that we wouldn't mess around with the mud pies of the world. Father, when you have given us a glorious banquet, Father, that we wouldn't be caught up with what society offers in a material way when it's getting in the way, Father, of the true blessings that you have poured out, that you have gained for us, or you have given to us rather through your Son, the Lord Jesus, in his work on the cross, in his resurrection. Father, we thank you. We pray for any here this morning who do not know you personally, who have never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. We thank You that You love them and that Your mercy and grace is extended to them. Father, might they receive the Lord Jesus even today and be forgiven of their sins and know that new life that's only available through the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your love toward us, Your grace and Your goodness. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all possible. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.